Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to our Grace Anglican Church. It's great to see everyone here. Can I also just mention, I guess, to follow on from what Michael was saying about the course today, I just want to add my vote of confidence to the course, which is about how to look after our children and how to keep them safe. If you haven't signed up for that already, that's still fine. Just let me or Danny know afterwards, put your hand up just to come and chat to us. The course, for those who have signed up, actually goes from 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock. There was a miscommunication, so it actually goes for 3 hours, which is still quite good because it usually goes for 4.5, so you're still actually doing really well. But again, can I just commend that course to you, because really we take child protection seriously and we want to keep our children safe. And so if you have the time this afternoon, go along to that, it'd be great. Let me tell you about a TV show that Dawn and I watched very avidly. It was called Chuck. Let me just get a feel in the room to see who's actually seen this show before, who's maybe even heard of this show before. Okay, a very small group. I won't spoil it for you, for those of you who after this talk will rush out to go buy it. But it's actually a great show. It's about this guy called Chuck. Chuck is your everyday computer geek who lives next door. Now, I guess to a certain extent we can almost relate to him already. He's quite awkward. He's a nice guy. He's down to earth. The computer geek concept, you might be one, you might know one, you might be married to one. And so he's kind of that everyday relatable person. And because he's a little bit awkward, you kind of like him. You gravitate to him. Now, one day, Chuck, he gets this email. And it's an email from an old college friend who now works in the CIA. And as he opens it up, I'm not giving away too much, this is all in episode one. As he opens it up, all of a sudden this email, it downloads all of America's greatest spy secrets into his brain. It just happens subliminally. And so he's got the world's most important secrets inside his head. And it transforms him from being this everyday nice guy to being CIA's most important asset. And he lives this double life as you watch episode to episode, outwitting bad guys, thwarting terrorists, fighting international organizations of evil, and of course falling in love at the same time. All the while working as a computer geek and saving the world. Now, because you like Chuck, it's quite an addictive show. For Dawn and myself, we cottoned onto this, and it was already off TV by the time that we realized, and we bought the entire season, not the entire series. All 5 seasons, 91 episodes. And Chuck became for us that regular couple time in our marriage. Now, we've got kids, so you can't really get out much, and so you've got to hold on to something. And so what we do each night is that we'd have dinner, we'd brush the kids' teeth, we'd send them to the toilet, we'd get them to change their pajamas, and when they're finally into bed, you turn on the TV and you go, time for Chuck. And he was our friend, the thing that we looked forward to each night. Sometimes if we were naughty and a little bit indulgent, we'd watch 2 episodes. But then, after 91 fun-filled one-hour episodes, it was over. It was finished. We got to the end of our week in, week out, watching the episodes of Chuck, and the question was, what's next? What do we do with ourselves? Because all of a sudden we have our nights back, that there was this void in our life, and we sort of think, what's next? And that missing piece, I don't know if you've had that feeling before. Maybe you're somebody who loves to watch The Block or Survivor, The Voice. Maybe it's getting a really good book, and you're just reading through it, and you finally get to the end, and you think to yourself, what do I do now? What's next? And that's what would have been happening for the readers of Luke's gospel. As they get to the end of Luke, they've been reading all sorts of things. It's been a great reader. It draws you in. You can't put it down. As you're reading these truths about God and about Jesus and about life, having forgiveness. And then when they get to the end of it, that's the question. What's next? We've been working our way through Luke's gospel over the past 5 weeks. The question for us as we get to that is, what's next? He just died and he comes back to life again. Now what do we do? What do we do with all of that? We only did it in 5 weeks, but Luke chapters 1 to 24, just seeing who he is. And the answer, what's next, comes in Acts chapter 1. The answer's there, because Acts is the sequel. It's what comes directly after the book of Luke. It's written by Luke. It's by the same person, except it's volume chapter 2. And in Acts, it goes from the gospel story to the church story. See, Luke was all about the gospel story. It's the gospel, the story of Jesus. And in Acts now, it's about the story of the church. And that's where we come into it, because that's us. We're part of the church. Now, we're actually not going to go through Acts as an entire series. We're actually just doing this one chapter. I'd love to do Acts as an entire series. It's a great book. But I just want to give you that taste. As we've gone the way, all the way through Luke up to chapter 24, the question is, what's next? And Jesus says to us these two things that I want to see from Acts. He says to us, commissioned, empowered. That's what we're going to take a look at. As if you're taking notes, there's space in the bulletin itself. Let's pray as we take a look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance that we have to look at your word in the book of Acts. We pray that as we look at Acts chapter 1, help us to see what is next. What happens now that Jesus died and come back to life again. What that means for us, what that means for our church. And we ask, Lord, that as we look at your word now, that you'll speak to us and change us and challenge us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, that'd be great. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1. Also, we've got a question and answer time afterwards. If any questions pop in your mind, just write them down, or maybe even put that into your phone. You can text it to that phone number, which is in your bulletins. But like any good sequel, Acts actually starts with a recap. Let me read Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, straight away, Luke wants to remind us of what he covered in the first book. And in particular, he wants to tell us that Jesus died on a cross. Now, it really happened. Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross by Roman soldiers. Not only did it really happen, but he really did come back to life again. In Luke's gospel, he tells us two times that happens. We saw one last week on the road to Emmaus. And he also tells us about this time that he appears to them in Jerusalem. Now, we get to see two times in Luke's gospel, but actually, Jesus appears many times, and he gives proofs that he was alive. See, when Jesus comes back to life again, it's not a hallucination. It's not that the disciples were hoping that he was alive. It's not that he's alive in their hearts and minds. He came back to life again, in flesh and blood, and he gave proof of that. It was real. And not only did he come back to life, but he was teaching them, verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now for the disciples, that word, when they hear the Holy Spirit, that's a really important word. It's a trigger for them. It's like for us when you hear the word Al-Qaeda. You know, you think terrorism. Or if you hear the word Big Mac, you know, you think Maccas. Now for them, back then, if they heard the word Holy Spirit, they would think God's kingdom. There are passages in the Old Testament which talk about the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, God's kingdom comes. God's kingdom with all of its blessing, this new age, this golden age, it comes when the Holy Spirit comes. And so when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the disciples, they start getting excited. It's like when you're at a wedding and you know, everyone's talking and murmuring, but then all of a sudden things just start to go quiet. And you know that something's about to start. You know, there's that excitement that the bride is about to come in. And so for the disciples, the Holy Spirit means that God's kingdom, it's coming. It's about to start. And so in verse 6, they ask Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is there going to be a king again? Now, I love the disciples because they're proof that God is gracious. and that he can use anyone. Because the disciples, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've had the past 40 days with the risen Lord being taught by the best Bible teacher in all of human history, and they still don't get it. Now, the first problem is a timing issue. Jesus says to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, he's saying, don't worry about the time. When God decides to bring his kingdom in all of its fullness, that's up to God. Don't worry about the time. You guys just get on with it. But the second problem, they were thinking too small. Thinking too small. God was going to restore Israel. They were right. But that's too small. It's not just Israel. Remember last week, if you remember Cleopas and his friend, remember what they said in Luke 24. We hoped he was going to redeem Israel. This little nation under Roman occupation. That was what their hopes and dreams and ambitions were. And God says, you're thinking too small. Because God doesn't just want to save Israel. God wants to save the world. That is what God is on about. Do you see what Jesus says in verse 8? How big his plan is. Take a look at verse 8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, Jerusalem is the capital. It's just one city. It's part of the province of Judea. And Samaria is just above that. That they used to be the kingdom of Israel in the golden days, in the heydays under King David. God wants the gospel to go out to Jerusalem, to the rest of the city. Go tell Sydney. Actually, go tell New South Wales and Australia. Let's expand it to the whole country, but actually that's not enough. Where is the gospel to be preached? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's the same as Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament in chapter 49. God says that it's too small to just bring back Israel. That's too small. Too small for my servant. That job is too easy. God's salvation is to go to the ends of the earth. You see, the disciples weren't wrong. Yes, God is going to restore Israel. God is going to bring a king, but not just for Israel. It's too small. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were at Dawn's parents' place for dinner. And at dinner, we usually have a family dinner once a week if we can. And Dawn's sister Kim came along as well. Kim thought she'd do a bit of groundwork, and so she asks Chloe and Zach, "What do you want for Christmas?" Now, I think at that point, that's quite nice. You've got this open-ended invitation, this blank check. What would you like? Zach thinks about it for a second, and he says, "I want a card. I want a Christmas card." And, you know, that's great. It's nice to have a card, but, you know, that's too easy. And so Dawn and myself, we just prompted him a little bit. "Now, you've got to dream bigger than that." And so he starts thinking, what more could he get? And he says to Kim, he wants a bone. And not just any bone, he wants a dinosaur bone. Actually, he wants a dinosaur bone, which is a soft toy, because he's got a Tyrannosaurus Rex, which is a soft toy. And so in his mind, actually, if you remember from last year, for Kim, that took her a long time to track down to get this soft toy dinosaur, and now to get a dinosaur bone. You see, a card is great, but at that point, Zach is thinking too small, isn't he? Especially when your aunt is offering, and especially when mum and dad doesn't have to pay for it. That's what the disciples are doing here. They're thinking, you know, Israel is great. A card is great, but it's too small. Dream big. What is God really on about? God doesn't want to save Israel. He wants to save the world. Jesus commissions the church in Acts chapter 1. He gives the church a job. And that job is to win the world for Christ. That's the mission that God gives to the church, to preach the gospel, to win people for Jesus. Now, if you remember, that's our vision here at Grace Anglican Church as well. We have it in our bulletins, we have it in our emails. It's about connecting people to Christ, committed to Christ. We want to connect people to Christ. We want people to be connected to Jesus, to know him. And when they know him, to have life and forgiveness. We want to be winning the world for Jesus. Now, Grace Anglican Church has been going for a month now. We started October 26th, and here we are, November 30. We've had 5 weeks, and it's been going great. Well, at least I think it's been going great. It's actually great to actually be coming to Grace Anglican Church to see how it's been going. It's been great to see people serving, people coming, the Bible's being preached, the music's great, lunch has been good. We've got a training afterwards as well. When we started Grace Anglican Church, I know that we're inviting people. We're saying to people, come to the launch. We're starting this new church. It'll be great. How about since then? Are we still inviting people? Are we still as excited that we want people to come to this new church so that they can hear about Jesus? Are we still inviting people just as much, even though it's not the launch? That's why you've got those business cards when you came in. It's not just because we like to print things and they look pretty, but we've got those business cards so that you can actually put them into your wallets, so that you can actually bring those invites wherever you happen to go. We've got those postcards, and they're great because they're bigger and they can catch the eye, but actually the business cards means that you can put them in your wallets or your bags, use them as a bookmark, so that when you come across somebody, you can actually say, hey, would you like to come to church? Yeah, we've started Grace Anglican Church. It's a great place to come to meet people, to hear about the Bible. That's why you've got those business cards. Now, you've grabbed a few of them when you came in. We've printed 2,000 of them, mainly because it was cheaper. But we've got 2,000. So go nuts. Invite whoever you want. Grab a big stack. Just use them, because that's what they're there for, to be used. Next week, we've got a family fun day. And again, there was a flyer in the bulletin. There's more invites at the back. The family fun day is a chance for us to just hang out together, whether you've got kids or not. It's just a chance to hang around. But it's also, especially, just another excuse, another opportunity to invite people to come to. Hey, why don't you come to church? Actually, we've got something in particular for the kids afterwards. Why don't you bring your kids along? So when you think about the people around you, whether it's at work or school, whoever it is, people with young kids, who can you ask to come along? Christmas is coming up in less than a month. We've got two services that you can invite people to, particularly with Christmas. The Sunday just beforehand, on the 21st, that'll be our Christmas service. And on Christmas Eve, on the Wednesday, we're actually combining with St. Barnabas, and we're going to have a 5 o'clock service on the Wednesday night, on the 24th. Now, Christmas is a great opportunity. Who can you ask to come along to Christmas? But really, it's any Sunday, isn't it? Because any Sunday, we're opening up the Bible, we're actually learning about Jesus. Jesus commissions the church. He sends us out to be his witnesses, every single one of us, to tell people about Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school or preschool, and you're talking to the parents, your neighbor, your friend from high school, your friend from university, to actually go out to Roseville, to Chatswood, to go out to the ends of the earth. And maybe even today, that God's actually putting on your heart, maybe you've been thinking about for a while, maybe I should do missions, to go overseas, to go somewhere else. Maybe just to go across the room, across the office. Because that's the commission that God, Jesus gives the church, to win people for Christ. Now, I don't know about you, when you think about that, to go win the world, to actually go out across to somebody, maybe even a total stranger. Actually, maybe it's even harder with somebody you've known for a long time. Yeah, it can actually be a bit hard to go tell them about Jesus. Okay, Jesus has given us this commission. This is the job he's given the church. But it can be hard. It can be a little bit scary even. You know, that's why we're talking about the discussion question. And I think me saying sort of wins over Dan with that one easily. Labor, it's got to be roller coaster rides. But sometimes it can be scary to actually go and talk to someone about Jesus, about the gospel. You don't feel confident. You feel nervous. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the apostles? There are 11 of them. They've just seen Jesus crucified. And if they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to us? And now Jesus is saying, look, I'm about to go, guys, but you're going to be my witnesses, not just to Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth. That's your job. Go win the world, like the entire world. It's like me saying to Michael, okay, Michael, you go look after China. I'll take Europe, and Chloe's going to take Canada. You know, that's the task that he's given them. 11 people to go win the world. And these guys, they're not your professionals. They're not your most brilliant bunch of people. These guys are fishermen and tax collectors. And Jesus is entrusting the entire gospel, this entire mission to them. But that's why Jesus doesn't just give them a commission. He empowers them as well. Do you see in verse 8? Jesus says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." He says, "I'm not just going to give you a mission to do. I'm going to give you everything you need to get it done." And the word power there, in Greek, it's dunamis. It means dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite from. God equips us and he energizes us and he gives us the power, the energy, the dynamite to get his job done. Because the Holy Spirit is God's power for mission. When Chloe was just 2 years old, which is around Eva's age now, where she's just sort of toddling around and sort of having that shaky walk as she goes, when Chloe's around two, she used to make cookies. You know, she'd be sitting there in her high chair, she'd get the bowl and the eggs and the ingredients, and she'd be going away mixing everything up. But for all that she's doing as she's making the cookies, it's actually Dawn who's doing it, isn't it? You know, Dawn's the one who's putting everything in the bowl, measuring out the ingredients, making sure that it all happens. If it was up to Chloe, there's no way that Chloe could make those cookies. All that she could make is a mess. But if Dawn's there, she can. And that's like us and God. By ourselves, if it was just up to the apostles, there is no way God's mission is going to work. But if God's there, with them every step of the way, if he's the one who's empowering us, then the gospel is unstoppable. If we were to read through the rest of the book of Acts, we would see that chapter after chapter. All sorts of attacks, all sorts of oppositions, all sorts of roadblocks trying to stop the gospel, and yet they just break down and disappear. In Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of that. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised. And Peter stands up in front of the crowd, people from all nations, and he preaches about Jesus, about the death and resurrection. He says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in verse 38, he doesn't go soft, does he? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins." This is the same Peter who just, you know, a couple of weeks ago, he denied Jesus three times. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. This Jesus guy, I haven't got a clue. It's the same Peter who locked himself up on the night that Jesus was killed. He locked himself up with the rest of the disciples because they were scared of the Jews. But this is the same Peter who is powered by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for us, because that promise is given to us as well. Let me read out Acts chapter 2 again. "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you." We have the same Holy Spirit as Peter did, as Paul did, as Barnabas, as Philip, as any of those apostles in the New Testament. People filled with the Holy Spirit just as we are. And so just as they preached, we preach as well. We preach just like this mature age student did when I was back in university. We did a tutorial together. It was science and religion. She didn't have the best answers. She didn't have the best arguments. But she had the Holy Spirit. And I remember talking to an engineering student afterwards, an engineering student who wasn't a Christian. And she was impressed by this Christian about how real God was for her. We're powered by the Holy Spirit, just like the Ongs in Malawi, Peter and Joanne. They're running a kids club for the locals there, where they have 300 children just turning up. Not because Pete and Joe are brilliant, or because they're clever, or because they're great, but because God is, and he's with them. God's given them the Holy Spirit. Or just to embarrass her, even Dawn, as she was meeting up with somebody, a girl who had 1,000 questions, seemed to come from left field, all sorts of questions, and sometimes it seemed like one step forward and one step back. going around in circles, but this friend became a Christian because the Holy Spirit was at work. See, you might not be the greatest speaker in the world. You might be sitting here that you don't know what to say. You don't know all the answers, or sometimes it just seems to come out not quite right. One thing to do, maybe train yourself up. Talk about it. Work out what are ways that you can actually do to share the gospel. If you'd like to do that, please talk to me. Send me an email. I'd love to be able to sit down with you to work out good, clear ways to actually present the gospel. But here's what the Bible says. If you're a Christian, God has poured out His Spirit on you. God has given you everything you need. God has given you the power for mission. And so go and speak. That's all it is. Take a breath and speak to anyone and everyone about who Jesus is. We have been commissioned and empowered for this task. Now, I don't know if after my introduction that you're persuaded to go and watch Chuck. This is a bit of a spoiler alert just to let you know. I'm not going to give you any of the details, but the ending of the series is actually not very satisfying. Actually, when Dawn and I watched it, we hated the ending, and we weren't alone. Anyone else who's followed it along, they hate the ending as well. So much so that there are fans out there who've recreated an alternative ending. You know, they've cut together different clips of how actually Chuck should have finished. Now, as we have just started the book of Acts, that's just the start. And the book of Acts, it actually doesn't finish at Acts chapter 28. It does in our Bibles, but actually the theme of Acts, the story of the church, it keeps going. And it goes up to this very point until Jesus calls us home again. Now, if you had the chance to write down the ending of this story, what would it be? If you could write down what is this chapter of Grace Anglican Church, what would you write? That it's a church that was exciting at the start, but we just became complacent. That it's a church which is comfortable, that I liked going to. That it was a church where it was encouraging. People are nice, and I hope it is. But I hope we dream bigger than that, because that's too small. Wouldn't it be great if right under this heading of Grace Anglican Church, it said this in the story of Acts, for us, that this is a church which is full of Christians who have been commissioned and empowered by Jesus. That each and every one of us, we went out into our day-to-day lives, to our work, at home, at school, and our job, our passion, was to win this world for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for being a truly amazing God. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, He died and He rose again. We thank you, Lord, that the story doesn't end there, but He commissions a church and empowers the church to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people hear this message and as they respond, they have life and forgiveness and internal relationship with you. Father, we pray that the story doesn't just end here either, but for each and every one of us, that we understand that this is the privilege that Jesus has called us to, and that we go out and write the next chapter of Grace Anglican Church, being people who are fired about winning people for Jesus. And we ask this in His name. Amen.